and thought-provoking hymn about carrying our cross. And I think it ties in a lot to the lesson we're going to have this morning. I appreciate, I don't know if I extended this, but I do appreciate the opportunity to be here with you that the elders have provided for me. It's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to be able to get to know you better and to spend some time with you. And I look forward to studying the Word of God with you. I look forward to worshiping with you for this Lord's Day and getting to know you better as time goes on. Our scripture reading this morning was from 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, which again says, "Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ." Be imitators of me. This is Paul speaking. Just as I am of Christ. I think it's very important for us as Christians who live in the 21st century to recognize that there have been many footprints that have gone before us. Most importantly, the divine footprint of Christ Jesus, who has paved the way of what Christianity is all about. He has paved the way of what carrying our cross is all about. He shows us the path of commitment, of self-denial, of sacrifice, all those kinds of things. So we have the divine footprint of Christ Jesus that has gone before us, that shows us the way home. I think it's also important to recognize that we have the footprints of men and women of the Bible who we learn from in many ways, just as you've been doing that throughout the past several months. And as we'll do today, we look at the footprints of people like Esther and Paul and Job. And as we examine their footprints, we see them travel down pathways of wisdom, and we see them travel down pathways of foolishness. And in every footprint, there's something to learn, isn't there? We can learn from the good and the bad, the mistakes that they made and the things that they did right. And so I want to travel down the pathway of the Apostle Paul with you this morning. There's much we ought to admire about Paul. There's a lot of lessons we can learn from his life, much that we ought to appreciate about his life. And I want to look at three lessons with you this morning, three points of application. Before we do that, I want us to look at the background of Paul's life. Where did he come from? Where did all this begin for the Apostle Paul? We know that Paul was a Jew who was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. Tarsus was a major city that was known for culture and education. We know that Paul was a Roman citizen. And we find him throughout the book of Acts, as I understand you just studied. We find Paul appealing to that Roman citizenship many times. But I think most importantly that helps us in our understanding of Paul's background is Paul's Jewish heritage. We know that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, which was one of the smallest tribes of Israel, often lumped with Judah. And he was great, he took great pride in his Jewish heritage. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "I am a Hebrew of Hebrews." Paul was very proud of his Jewish heritage. And at some point in Paul's life, he was sent to Jerusalem for schooling. And we know that the Apostle Paul was educated at the feet of Gamaliel and brought up as a Pharisee. And the Pharisee, that word means separated ones. And we know that the Pharisees were very devoted to keeping the Jews clean and pure from a religious and cultural standpoint. They didn't have anything to do with Gentiles. And Jesus often preaches against their hypocrisy throughout the Gospels. And as a Pharisee, I want you to know that Paul was very committed to keeping the Jews pure in a different way. Paul made it his aim in every single way, up to the point of his conversion, to rid Jerusalem from Christianity. He drove out the Jews, he persecuted them, he imprisoned many of them. Paul was very adamant in doing that. When we come to the book of Acts, here in Acts chapter 8, we find his opposition to Christianity. Notice the first three verses. Acts 8, 1 through 3. Acts 8, verse 1. It says, "Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. Paul was devoted to driving out Christians from Jerusalem. He persecuted them at every step of the way. He describes his persecution in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, "You have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." That was Paul's life before becoming a Christian. He was devoted to destroying Christianity. That was his goal. And what I find ironic is that as Paul tries to rid the world of Christianity, he in turn begins to spread it. Look at verse 4. "Therefore, those who went about, who had been scattered, went about preaching the word." As Paul tries to persecute Christians, they go out and they continue to spread the gospel. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, we find Paul is breathing threats against the disciples of the Lord. He is threatening with their lives. And he asks for letters to go and track down Christians who have been scattered in the region of Damascus. And he does that. Paul begins his journey to Damascus to imprison Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. But we find in the heat of Paul's zeal against Christians, he ends up becoming one. And in chapter 9, Paul goes from being a persecutor of the way to a proclaimer of the way. As Paul is on the road to Damascus, a bright light from heaven flashes around him, and Paul falls to the ground. He hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And as you know, that voice is none other than Jesus, who Paul has been persecuting. And so Paul is blinded for 3 days. He doesn't eat anything, he doesn't drink anything, and he's told to go into Damascus. And a man named Ananias comes to Paul and lays his hands on him, and Paul receives his sight, and Paul is instructed to be baptized into Christ to wash away his sins. And he goes from that point on zealously and fervently preaching this gospel that he was so opposed to. But what do we learn from Paul's life? What are these points of application? What do we take away from this and begin to implement in our lives as we seek to spread the gospel in the world that we live in? The first lesson I want to share with you this morning is, number one, your past doesn't determine your future. Your life in sin doesn't determine where you can be. Who would have ever thought in a million years that the Apostle Paul would ever become a Christian? I mean, if Paul was here today and he was out in the city of Eugene and he was trying to persecute Christians, how many of you would have ever said anything to Paul about the gospel? Who would have ever thought Paul would have ever become a child of God? And yet he ends up becoming a Christian and preaches the gospel, sharing it with all these other people. And that's a very important lesson to understand from Paul's life, that your past doesn't determine your future. No one is too far gone for Christ in this life. There is always an opportunity with the time that we're given to turn our life around and give ourselves fully to God. Do you realize that? Do you see that? That no one is too far gone for Christ. If Paul could find God's grace and God's forgiveness, can't you? The Scriptures are clear. We are all guilty of sin. Romans 3 and verse 23, we are all sinners in need of God's salvation. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. But it is the gospel that has the power to save our souls. It is the gospel that transforms our lives. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And listen, I don't know what your life is right now. I don't know what things you may have been caught up in the past. I don't know the things that you're struggling with now, but I want you to know that there's hope by turning around, repenting of your sin, and coming and bringing the Lord your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me, look at 1 Corinthians 6. Paul makes this same statement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians here. And he describes the kind of sin that the people of Corinth were tied up in, were caught up in. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice what he says in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Paul says, "Or do you not know, brethren? Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Paul says, listen, if you're caught up in these things, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The holy God that we serve cannot dwell with people who are involved in sin. And notice verse 11. "Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." What Paul is saying is that as you come and you repent of your sin and you turn to the Lord, there is forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb that was shed for your sin. God is able to use you despite what your past may be like. If you will give your life to Him, if you will commit yourself to following in the footsteps of Jesus, if you will give your life completely and wholeheartedly to God, God can use you despite what your past may be like. When you come to Christ and you obey the gospel, there is a transformation that takes place. You put off the old man of sin and put on the new in Christ. When Ananias was hesitant to go and meet Paul in Damascus, do you remember what the Lord told him? In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, the Lord said, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel." The Lord said, "Paul is an instrument in my hand. He will go and share the gospel and spread the gospel to Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." Do you realize that when you make the determination to become a child of God, turn your life around, you are an instrument in His hand. We are the means by which the world will hear the gospel. We are the means by which the world will see Christ living in us if we are walking in His ways. If Paul had such a difficult past, and God was able to use him, can He use you in His service? Remember that from Paul, your past does not determine your future. It doesn't define your future if you'll use the time that he has to turn things around. There's a second lesson we learn from Paul. Number two, total commitment. If there were ever a phrase that really encapsulated Paul's life, it would be this: total commitment. Once Paul turned his life around, he was wholeheartedly committed to God in every way possible. In fact, Paul uses this language in Philippians chapter 3. Turn there with me. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul has described all the kinds of things he could have boasted in, all his accomplishments, all his accolades. And then he goes on to say this, Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Consider what the text tells us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain the resurrection of the dead." Verse 12, "Not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Paul emphasizes this language of commitment here. As Paul looks back at his life, sure, there were a lot of things Paul could have put confidence in. Paul could have boasted in all his accomplishments and accolades. But only one thing mattered to Paul. There was only one thing that was most important, that really mattered. It all boiled down to one thing, and that was being found in Christ. To Paul, there was nothing more important than that. Being found in Christ, being right with God. And Paul was committed to that. He was committed to where he was going. He was not going to let anything get in his way of finishing his race, of pressing on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, how committed are you to the Lord? What's your commitment look like? How far are you willing to go? What are you willing to give up for the sake of Christ? Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25, Jesus speaks about discipleship and he emphasizes this idea of commitment. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to be people who give total commitment. It begins with denying ourselves and taking up our crosses daily. I want you to know that when people thought of a cross in the first century, the image that came to their mind was death. When people saw someone carrying a cross in the first century, they realized that person was marching to their death. And that is the exact imagery that the Lord wants us to understand, that we must die to ourselves daily. This life is no longer about us, but about living for the one who died for us. That's what Christianity is all about. It's no longer about me, but Him. Exalting Him, glorifying Him, living for Him in every way possible. Is there anything in your life this morning that is hindering that commitment? Is there anything in your life that's gotten in the way of your commitment to the Lord? I think sometimes it's easy for our jobs or our hobbies or our activities or school or sports, all those things, to take a greater priority than our relationship with God. What's getting in your way of serving the Lord this morning? Because at the end of the day, only one thing really matters. And that is our commitment to the Lord. There's only one thing that matters. And that is being found in Christ Jesus. And spending eternity with Him. Basking in His glory. Do you know that the Lord wants that for you? The Lord wants you to spend eternity with Him. Can you fathom that? Can you get in your mind the fact that the Lord wants you to be with Him for all of eternity, to the extent that He was willing to give up His Son, who went to the cross and paid the price for your redemption? And doesn't He, in view of all of that, deserve your unwavering loyalty and allegiance and commitment? That's the lesson we learn from the Apostle Paul when it comes to living godly lives in an ungodly world. There's one last point I want to share with you this morning. Number three, the need for endurance. We're going to talk more about this tonight in our lesson about Job. But it is one thing, isn't it, to begin a commitment to the Lord by coming in faith and giving our lives in obedience to the gospel, being baptized into Christ. It's one thing to make that commitment. But it is another thing to hold fast throughout every day that God gives us. We need endurance. We need perseverance. We need to be able to finish the commitment that we've made. I want you to think about all the challenges that Paul had in his life. All the things that Paul went through. The trials, the tribulations, the hardships, and his endurance throughout all that. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 with me. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As Paul is defending his apostleship here, he speaks about the things that he's gone through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if in saying, I more so, in far more labors, and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the church." I mean, think about everything that Paul went through. If there's ever anybody who knew the importance of endurance, I think it was the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine how easy it would have been to throw in the towel, say, "I'm done"? What would have been your breaking point? Would have been the shipwreck? Would have been the imprisonment? Would have been stonings and beatings? Being in dangers on the sea? Shipwrecks? Where would you draw the line and said, "I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore"? Paul endured. Paul was a man of perseverance. And it really causes us to ask, how did he do it? How was Paul able to keep his faith in the midst of so many trials, so many hardships, so many difficult times? How did Paul persevere? I want to suggest to you this morning, Paul was able to endure because he understood that Christ was worth it. Paul understood that the Lord was worth enduring whatever may come in his commitment to him. He was willing to endure whatever came because he realized that the Lord was worth it. You know, when you believe in something, and you are sold on it, you're bought in, you will be willing to endure whatever may come because of that. You ever signed up to run a 5K? Maybe longer than that. Maybe you've ever signed up to do some kind of bicycle ride, arduous bicycle ride, or go climbing and hiking throughout the mountains. Whenever you do that, there's a point in that race or that bicycle ride or that climb when you feel like giving up. There's a time when you just don't feel like you can go anymore. You have to switch your mind. You have to start thinking about something else because you're so tired, you're so weary, you feel like stopping. But it is endurance. It is that grit that tells us this is worth it. And I want to keep going because in the end it will be worth whatever it costs to finish this race. Endurance is the quality that we need as Christians. Endurance is a virtue that keeps us from giving up and quitting. Endurance is about moving forward in spite of mountainous difficulties in front of us. Paul endured difficulty after difficulty because he understood fundamentally that the Lord was worth it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that whatever may come your way as your allegiance to Christ, from your allegiance to Christ, do you believe that the Lord is worth it? And what are you willing to endure for Him? Will you endure persecution? Will you endure loss of friends and family, rejection from your spouse? Could you endure if you lost your job because of your faith? How far are you willing to follow the Lord? And what that means then is that we have to have a different perspective. We have to renew our mind to think like Christ thinks, to think like God thinks. We have to live with eternity's perspective in mind. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. Paul again is speaking here. And notice what he says about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Notice this imagery that Paul gives of endurance and refocusing our minds on the things above. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul is telling us, we've got to keep our minds on what's above. I think so many times we fail to endure and persevere because we look at things from our own perspective. We're focused on what's right in front of us rather than what's in the end if we persevere. The Hebrew writer would tell us in Hebrews chapter 12 to fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. He despised the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we're going to endure, if we're going to be persevering in our commitment to the Lord, we have to look to Jesus. To keep our eyes fixed on Him, to be reminded of the reward that's in front of us. To be reminded of how He endured such difficulty. The cross. Remember that He is worth whatever price that needs to be paid. He's worth the pain. He is worth the agony. He is worth the rejection. He is worth the persecution. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. As we look at the things which are not seen, rather than the things that are seen. I hope we, as we look at Paul's life, we see a man who endeavored in every step that he took to live as Christ would have him to live as God would have him to live. And because of that, because Paul realized that his past didn't determine his future, because he gave total commitment to God, and because he endured through all of that, Paul could say at the end of his life, that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing. Where are you this morning in your journey of faith? What footprints are you leaving behind for those who will follow after you? Whose footprints are you following in? Are you learning from the example of Jesus? Are you following in His footsteps? Are you learning from the life of Paul in this way? Don't let your past determine your future. If you're in sin this morning, don't stay there. Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create a new. Make whole again. Turn and commit your life to the Lord by coming in obedience to the gospel. Come in faith and show it through repentance. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized into Him and arise to walk in newness of life as a child of God. Maybe as a child of God, you've been struggling with your commitment. You've been struggling with your endurance. You're tired. You're weary. You're struggling to keep going on. And you need help. You need encouragement. Wherever you may be this morning, if we can help you in your walk with the Lord, won't you come now as we